Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is wonderful to be gathered in our Father's house again today. And boy, do we need it. I mean, I know I need it, and I read the scriptures, so I know you all need it. And so it's great to be here this morning. We do have a brand new set of church members here with us this morning. Pastor Josh is here with his wife Hope and his four beautiful children. And so and as they're sitting over there. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, the thing is that we moved them in yesterday, so they are living in an apartment that is all boxes. Half of their stuff is in storage, and I'm not sure they know which half is in storage. He asked what he should do today, and I told him his job is to show up. So introduce yourself to him, but have mercy on them. They're living with very little sleep and a lot of stress. So, you know, excellent. With that, though, folks, guys, we are gathering in our Father's house, and we want to remember the most important day of our life, the day that we were baptized and made children of the Father, made heirs of the promise. And let us remember that day as we reopen in his name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an amazing God. You are a God that has created so many things for our enjoyment, Lord. You created us. You gave us this life. And Lord, when that wasn't enough, when we ruined that life, Lord, you gave us a new life in you. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds this morning so that we may understand and receive this incredible gospel and grace that you have given us. Lord, that we may have the comfort and peace of knowing that we belong to you, our sins are covered. And Lord, the worst thing that can happen to us in this world is that we would die and then we get to go and live with you forever in eternity. Lord, you are truly a God above all, and that you have blessed us beyond any imagination. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we open your word and as we return praise to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. My friends, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst of sinners. And some of us would say, Paul, simmer down. I can compete, you know? And some of us are saying, oh yeah, Paul, you truly are the worst of sinners, in which case I'm going to say, we need to have a talk about the law because we're all a mess, you know? But God says, instead of sitting around and discussing which of us is the worst sinner, how about instead we take our sins to the foot of the cross and receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers us there? So my friends, let's confess. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Continuing with that reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says this, But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Because Paul was so weak, for that very reason, God rescued him so that he could live out his life as an example of what Jesus can do with a sinner. And so receive the absolution that our Lord and Savior has earned for you. Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now to continue with that reading, verse 17. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And with that, let's praise our God, who has so graciously and completely forgiven our sins once again. Let's sing.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name on the roads marked with suffering. Well, there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Thank you. Morning. My name is Steve Mangrum, one of the elders. The first scripture reading today is Romans 13, 1 through 10. Let everyone be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath to bring the punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you should not commit adultery, you should not commit murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve. All right. Scripture reading for today, for today's message, is Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angel in heaven will always sees the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is God's word for us today. It is now time for the children's message. So kids, if you guys come forward at this time, Pastor Bill has the message for you this morning.
I hope you guys were all listening to what Pastor Bob had to say. Did you know he was reading from the Bible? And do you know that was God's word for you and me? And there's a very special message in that for you. Did you know that? Yeah. He says that adults, old people, must be like you. They must have the kind of faith that you have in order to go to heaven. Did you know that you have that kind of good faith that adults need to copy? There's something special about that. How did you get that faith? How did God give you that faith? Because you listened to the Bible. Yeah, you heard the Bible read. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you guys all got to hear the Word of God. Every time you come to church, every time you go to Sunday school, you are blessed hearing that word of God. Who would like to help me here today? Would you pass these out? Give them to everybody? Make sure everybody gets one, okay? This is a very special song that... Has everybody got one? Here, let's get some on this other side here. You can pass those out, please. This is something that we learned many years ago in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, and some of you may already know this song. How many of you know Jesus Loves Me? This I Know. Raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to sing it, and I want you to sing it with me, okay? And then we'll sing it again so everybody can sing it. You didn't get one? There you go. Okay, everybody's got one. A couple in the end there didn't get them. Does somebody can pass one down to them? Somebody has more than one? Here, you got more than one? Can you give me one, please? There you go. There, now you guys can share, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. little ones to him who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sins. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What is so important about that song? What is the message? Yes, he does. Do you know that every one of us who believe in God are going to go to heaven? We get to go to heaven with him forever and ever and ever. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. And that's so very important. Let's sing it one more time. Everybody, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Little ones to him he died, heaven's gates to open wide. He has washed away my sins. Let this little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Okay, so if you knew it, if you learned it, wonderful. If you're still having trouble getting the words, take that paper home to mom and dad and have them work with you so you can learn that song and always be reminded that God loves you because you're special. Let's pray. Repeat after me, okay? Dear God, thank you, God. For all your love, even though I'm not very good, help me, God, to always do what I can to worship you. Keep me, God, full of faith and your love. Amen. Now, I guess you can go to children's.
All right, everybody. Anybody 4-year-old through fourth grade can meet at the cross in the center aisle. Who's back there? They're always hiding in the dark. Oh, there you are. Okay, very good. And we are going to, you guys are going to go off and have a lesson just for you, which makes it possible for parents to pay attention to me. Anyway, all right, folks. Let us open up our God's word for us today, and we read it earlier, but I think it's kind of important for us to kind of get a little bit of a feel for the context, because you know, this discussion the disciples were having about who was the greatest, it's a discussion we're kind of used to, isn't it? I mean, how many times, who's here has had the sports discussions, right? Who is the greatest quarterback of all time? My son will say Tom Brady. Absolutely, he will. He'll die on that. And then his friends are likely to kill him. So kind of works out, those kind of discussions happen a lot in college students. What else is there? Who is the greatest tennis player? Well, now you have to say men or women, right? And then you got to say, like, you know, during what era? Who is the greatest hitter, right? Well, and then you have to say, well, wait a minute, was it after the juice ball or before the juice? You know, I mean, there's like, we got to have a lot of discussions here. There's a lot of factors that come into play. And the question is, how in the world are you supposed to decide who's the greatest? And so the disciples were also having this discussion. And you can just imagine how this discussion went, right? And it would start with Peter, because Peter always talked first. And he says something like, I am the rock. I mean, Jesus told me I'm the rock. I mean, remember that great confession I gave? I am definitely up there. And then Nathaniel, his brother, of course, all his brothers are going to do, are going to try to bring him down to some semblance of humility because that's the brother's job. And he says, remember when you said, get behind me, when Jesus said, do you get behind me, Satan? Yeah, remember that? Yeah, not so good after all. And then Peter says, but don't forget, Jesus paid my temple tax. Remember, he told me to go to the sea and get the coin out of the fish's mouth and go pay the temple tax for Jesus and for me. Jesus paid my tax. Makes me kind of special, don't you think? And he goes, which one of us was at the Mount of Transfiguration? I got to go up to the top of the mountain and see Jesus and Moses and Elijah and all that stuff. And Nathaniel goes, yeah. And don't forget, you were the one that decided to try to build tents when you were at the top of the mountain. You know, and Peter says, well, you couldn't even cast out that demon that was in that boy at the bottom of the mountain. When we came down, you and his other disciples had tried and you failed. And when we came down, then it worked. And Nathaniel looks at him and goes, that wasn't you that did that. Jesus did that. Yeah, that wasn't saying how big of a deal you are. And you can just imagine the discussion the disciples are having over who is the greatest. And so finally they come to Jesus to get this problem settled because it's important to have the pecking order firmly established. And so they decide to come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, if Jesus was thinking the way they think, right? If Jesus was like on their wavelength, the obvious answer that Jesus would give is, I'm the greatest. And after all, who could argue with that, right? I mean, he could put all the disciples in their place and make sure that they were firmly subordinated to him. But strangely enough, Jesus didn't answer that way. How did Jesus answer? By grabbing a random child from the audience, standing him up in front of the disciples and says, unless you become like this child. Now, notice that Jesus does not say, this child is the model from whom you are trying to become. You are trying to become like this child. No, he doesn't say that. He says, unless you change and become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's pretty severe, right? I mean, it's almost like who was the Pharisee who came and saw Jesus? Zechariah? No. Was it? Nicodemus, that's the one. I was thinking Zechariah, and that didn't seem right. Nicodemus, right, who came to Jesus, and he said, must I be born again and re-enter my mother's womb? I mean, how am I supposed to be a child again? How are you supposed to change and become like a child? And what on earth does that mean anyway? And nowadays, when we read this text, a lot of us think that we should be innocent and sweet and kind like a child, in which case, you don't know children at all. That is not how children were considered in those days. In those days, children weren't known for their sweetness and kindness and gentleness. They were known for their helplessness. They had nothing to offer the community. They had nothing that they could do to help out. They were burdens. They were people who were dependent and needed to be cared for. That's what a child was back then. And so Jesus says to his disciples, who are all very American attitudes with rugged individualism, and I'm the best, I've got the most to offer, I've established myself, I've done all this right things, I'm the one that Jesus favors, right? And Jesus says, change and become like this child. And that's interesting. So let me get this right. The way to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is to become helpless. Yeah, that's going to work, right? I mean, make the helpless people the ones that we turn to and that we look to and that we spend our time and attention on. That's going to make a lot of difference. That's going to work. I mean, how in the world are we going to get complex, difficult problems solved if we're just focusing on these helpless people, right? It doesn't seem to make any sense at all. But Jesus did this very much on purpose. I mean, Jesus' message over and over again Jesus' example over and over again was that I, speaking for Jesus here, not myself, the Son of God, born, took on human flesh, left heaven for a really important job on earth. And the way that Jesus chose to spend his time on earth was to spend his time with who? Tax collectors and sinners. Who did he serve? He served the Canaanite woman by healing it. He served the centurion, the Roman officer, the enemy of God's people. He served the Samaritan woman who had too many husbands and boyfriends on top of that. He served people who were a mess. He served people who were broken. And even the disciples, if they really stop and think about it, who did Jesus choose to be his disciples? Did he choose learned rabbis? He chose fishermen and a tax collector. He chose the lowly. And he used and worked through them. And there's a reason. Jesus came to save the lost. We read that earlier in 1 Timothy, right? Jesus came to save the really bad sinners. And we need to get this into our head, because here's the thing. The first thing we need to know, the first thing we need to understand, the first position that we need to assume in our relationship with God is that of the helpless one. The one who can't fix things. The one who doesn't have power. The one who doesn't have strength. The one who doesn't have anything to offer. And that the first thing we do is we receive from the one who came to serve us. I mean, think about that. That the first thing we need to have is we need to have an incredible, humiliating experience, beautifully humiliating experience, where we come fully face to face with our Savior and understand that we've got nothing to offer him, but he loves us anyway. Not just loves us with mushy feelings, but loves us with hard suffering and death, that he loved us literally to death, that he still chooses out of his greatness, out of his all-powerfulness, out of his all-knowingness, he still chooses to serve us. As we read his word and as we grow in faith, and as he prepares a place for us to go, and that the Spirit of God, That other member of the Trinity that is so connected to Jesus, is also serving us, that he works in us faith, that he helps us to understand his word, that God himself, the Father that created all things, chooses to serve us as he provides every good thing for us, and we understand our relationship to him is foundationally that as being helpless and receiving from the one who loves us by serving. You get it? And the thing is that this sounds humiliating, but it's the most freeing thing in the world, because you start to understand that, you know, instead of being so focused on our sin and thinking about how bad we are, and like Paul talked about, right, the chief of sinners. If Paul looks back at his life and all the horrible things that he has done and how he held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen, I mean, think about the guilt that Paul would have to carry if he was utterly focused on the problem, but he wasn't focused on the problem anymore. Instead, he focused on the solution that was given to him by his Savior, and the faith that was given to him by God, and the provision and the mission that was put on his life by his God. And he lived out his faith as a forgiven child, as one who is given a new life. And what an incredible truth that is, that now he gets to live free of the guilt and the burdens that he had, that he otherwise would have borne. And he gets to live as a man of God, serving and loving the people of God that God has given him to love. Is that not amazing? And the thing is that when we understand that relationship with God, where we receive and our God lavishly and is persistently and faithfully loves us, it's insane. I mean, what did we do last week? We went out in the world and we did a whole bunch of stuff that fell short of God's glory. And today, first thing, we come in here and we confess our sins to God. And what did he do? Again, persistently, graciously loves us. What a crazy relationship that we have with him. And so we marvel and we relish and we revel in this dependent relationship we have on this God who loves us beyond all measure. And what an incredible thing that is. And then God says, okay, so who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And instead of pointing to Jesus, instead of pointing to the Father, the Spirit, and instead of pointing to God, what did he point to? Now, how does that make any sense? You point to a child. He's not the greatest, but you got to remember what greatest is getting at. The argument the disciples were having was a very focused argument. They were trying to figure out who was the one to whom everybody else was going to defer. You understand? I mean, it's like who's going to be the one whose opinion matters the most, whose needs are going to be met by everybody else? You know what I mean? In the world, in the first text today, right, we talked about the government, right? We talked about how we owe the government respect and we're supposed to do all. Is that all true? But is that how it's supposed to be among us Christians? No, it's different among us Christians. The way it's supposed to work among us Christians is this. You know the one, you know who's needs we need to be focused on is the one who has the most need. You understand this? I mean, this is the example of Christ. This is what God did. This is what Jesus did every day that he was on earth. This is why Jesus came to earth. This is what Jesus was doing on the cross, is he was serving the people with the greatest need. What was our need that brought him to the cross? Forgiveness of sins. We were headed for hell. We were going to have eternal separation from the God who loved us, and God was not okay with that. That was not acceptable to him, and so he did what it took to save us, to redeem us, because he served our greatest need. And he was the only one who could do it. And he did it because he was capable and we needed it, and that's why he did it. And now we have a God who has served us, and he didn't just serve us in one way. He didn't just give us forgiveness. He blesses us in so many ways. And because he blesses us so much, we have resources in our life. You know what I'm saying? I say resource. The first place everybody goes is money, right? Because we're American. And Americans think in terms of money. If somebody has no resources, we give them money, and money gives them whatever they need, right? But is that the only resource we have? Now, if you have money, does that give you resource? And the question is, in keeping with what Jesus has done for us, right? If we have resource and we see somebody who is in need, what is our obligation? Our obligation is to serve the one with the greatest need. That we are obligated out of a love for Christ, obligated by the love that we have received from Christ, obligated by the command of God to love each other, right? I mean, Jesus said on Maundy Thursday, a new commandment I give you, love one another. How? As I loved you. But how many other resources do you have? Have you been through a really difficult time in your life? Have you lost a loved one and experienced deep grief? And through that experience, have you received some sort of solace from God? Has God comforted you through his word? Has he built up your faith by learning things about his word and his will and his way and his grace that perhaps you could share with somebody else who is suffering with grief right now? Does that mean you have a resource? Do they have a need? What is your obligation? If we are to love others the way Christ loved us, whatever resource we have, do you have an ability to solve a problem in life? And are there brothers and sisters in Christ around you who are experiencing that need right now? And if it is true, what is your obligation? Is this easy? You are going to have to not do something. There is a TV show that is going to remain unviewed so that you can mow somebody's yard. And you might really want to watch that TV show. But we have an obligation to love as Christ has loved us. Because we, and guys, I want you to understand, you know, we ever have these fellowship meals in the gym? And I think we've watered down fellowship an awful lot in the church. You know, we think fellowship means having a meal together and having, like, you know, chatty talk and stuff, and everybody goes home happy. Fellowship is what I'm describing right now. Fellowship is living life together. Fellowship means that as the family of God, when somebody is weak and somebody else has the resource to help them, we help them. Now, here's the secret. In order to be helped, you have to speak your problems. We don't like doing that as Americans. Americans is that you, the one, I mean, we learn this from our politicians, and if there's not a good example of politicians, I mean, come on, right? And so the thing is what you're trying to do is you're trying to go out in the world and project strength, project wholeness, project, I don't have weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with me. I've got my life together. That's what you want everybody to think about you. But is it true? And if it's not true, is it a lie? Because here's the thing. We don't just have the obligation to give help. We have the obligation to be helped. You understand this? I can't even tell you how many people I know, unbelievably sweet, generous, kind people who have served other people faithfully their entire lives, and when they reach old age and they are unable to do as much for themselves, absolutely break out in hives at the thought of somebody serving them. And what I have to say to that is, it ain't about you. Stop being proud. At the Mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, right? And what does the Bible say that Moses and Elijah did for Jesus? They ministered to him. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff we could talk about there, but here's the thing. Jesus, in his humiliation, Jesus, in his humanness, required ministry. Now, are you a bigger deal than Jesus? So what does that say about you? So if you are trying to present a perfect, strong, whole, complete, completely healthy, and independent mask to the world, stop it. You're not doing anybody any good, least of all yourself, because you weren't supposed to live on your own. You're supposed to live in this community of believers who love each other, who know each other, who can pray for each other, and who can use the resources that God has given us, all of them, every aspect of your life, anything that you are able to do or have that you are able to use for the benefit of your brothers and sisters, that's what you're supposed to do. And if you need something, you got to say it. You got to go to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have to be open and honest with them. You have to receive their love and their prayer, because it's where we started, right? When we came to Jesus, when Jesus came to us, he came to us when we were helpless. Has that changed? Are we now so much stronger and that we don't need his help? And if we are God's hands and feet in this world, where do you think that help comes from? And guys, we're going to blow this on both ends. There are going to be those times when we're just can't get past ourselves enough to share our needs. And there's going to be times in our life where we can't get past our own desires and what we want to do, that we're not willing to do the things that God wants us to do. We will break. And when we do, what do we do about it? What does that establish about us, that we are still helpless? And we still come before God and we still say, I got nothing. And here's the thing, is that you're not going to be either strong or weak. Do you understand this? There's going to be aspects of your life all over the place, right? The same time that you have a wise word to say about living through grief and how God can comfort us and help us to get through that difficult time, it might be the same time that you have some physical need that you don't know what to do with. And so the question is, are you the strong one or the weak one? And the answer is, yes, you're both, all the time. And so, I mean, there's going to be times when you come to your brothers and sisters, and in the same conversation, you're going to be a blessing to them, and they're going to be a blessing to you. And that's the way it's supposed to work. This is the divine plan of God, that we as his people, forgiven by him, loved by him. We don't do this to try to get on his good side. That's done. He already loves us. This is how he wants us to live, how he wants us to live out the faith that he's put in our hearts, and to bring him glory as the world watches us love each other and not loving each other with mushy feelings, loving each other with hard acts, strong words, biblical wisdom. It's why we need to be in this word, so that we have wise words to share. It's why we are together, is so that we can have relationships with each other. If you're one of the people that runs out the door after church, I love you and you're amazing and I'm just so glad you're here. But stop. We're a family, and it's really hard to know how to pray for you and love you if you sprint out of here at Mach 5. It just is. You know, and if we need time to be a family. We need time to be together. We need time to build these relationships, because it is within these relationships that we love, that we can care for one another and be cared for. Can we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're an amazing God. Lord, not only did you rescue us from sin, death, and the devil and make it so that we'd have no worries about our eternal destination, Lord, but you've been with us in this life right now. And Lord, you have so many things for us to know and to learn. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we continue to grow in relationship with each other, as we continue to support one another, love each other in action and truth, so that together we can comfort one another, we can encourage one another, and we can better follow you, Lord, as you lead your church. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, it is now time for us to continue our worship by collecting the offering. If you have lots of money, what is your obligation? I'm sorry, was that out of bounds? No, I'm kidding. No. The thing is that it gets really concrete, doesn't it, now? I mean, the thing is that, you know, I mean, one of the things we're doing as a body is we're supporting a school where, guess who the least of these is there? You mean, on the way out, look at the lobby monitor over here with all the school pictures. They have new pictures up, and it's all of these little cherub faces looking at the camera. I want you to know, those are the least that we are all here corporately serving. It's what we do. And so, yeah, we're collecting the offering today. I won't even apologize for it. This is something we do because we follow him, and he's an amazing God. All right, as the offering is collected, I also ask that you guys would record your attendance in the folders, and we will sing.
Come down, O love divine, this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. Oh, Comforter, draw near. Within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. Oh, let it freely burn till dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight, and clothe me round the while my path illumes. Charity, mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. And so the the soul will long shall far outpass the power of human telling. For none can guess its praise till he becomes the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling.
Thank you. Let us now stand and confess the faith that our God has revealed to us using the words of the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Let's confess. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him, This is most certainly true. My friends, let us pray. And as we go into our time of prayer, we want to remember Carl Hoff, who successfully has come through surgery. He's at home, still recovering, but he called me and told me how eager he is to get back and worshiping here among us again. And so let's pray for his continued recovery. And we also want to pray for Josh and Hope as they get settled in all the chaos that they're going through right now. Let's just pray that God would continue to guard and keep them and provide for all of their needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have made us your children, brought us into this family, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to live as family, Lord, live in community with each other and help and love and care for one another, Lord, through all the times of life. Lord, I pray that you would be with Josh and Hope as they are getting settled in, continue to give them energy and strength and help us, Lord, to love on them, Lord, and to give them the things that they need so that they can settle in quickly, Lord, and become one of us as you have called them here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with Carl Hoff, Lord, as he recovers from that heart surgery. That thank you, Lord, so much for the family that you surrounded him with and the people who have supported him, especially his daughter, Julia. Lord, give them all strength and endurance, Lord, as he continues to recover, and bring him back to us soon. Worshiping here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless our families, Lord, all the children in our congregation, Lord, those who are very dependent, Lord, and the least of these who need all of our love. Lord, we are a community, not just individual families gathered together, but we are a community of people who follow and love you. Help us, Lord, to be encouraging, Lord, and uplifting as we as all these little ones are raised in the faith. Lord, all these things we bring before you today, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Sins they are.
lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood in the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. He's the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, you ever are. Our sins, they are many. Mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, forevermore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Sing with me, how great
is our God, and I'll see how great is our God.
Indeed, how great is our God. The God that has revealed himself in his word, the God who comes to us through his body and blood, delivering to us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. As we know that our great God is faithful and good for his promise, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Please stand as we sing the final song together today, giving praise to our amazing God. My friends, a few announcements. Have a seat real quick. I don't want anybody passing out. All right. All right, first of all, the visitation for Mary Borgschulte will be tomorrow from 4 o'clock until 8 o'clock here at church. The day after that is going to be her service. Visitation from, 10 to 11, and then service 11 to 12, and then we're going to go down to the gym and have our a luncheon after that. Where we can celebrate her life, and there are some needs involved. We're putting together the food for the luncheon. Information's in the bulletin. Sign-ups are at the Connection Center. Is that correct? Okay, outstanding. Also next week there's going to be a door offering for Guatemala. Prices are going up. It costs $7,700 to build a house now in Guatemala. Isn't that ridiculous? $7,700 is ridiculous. High prices. And the other thing is the Sunday school. We have a new Sunday school started. A new session of children's Sunday school starts today. Pets Unleashed. Kids like pets, I guess. I don't know, whatever. I guess Jesus does too. Anyway, where Jesus takes care for you. Ouch, that's just painful. All right, very good. But basically, if you want to take part in this, you meet Lauren in the back, and she will get your kids to the proper place. The rest of you are invited, of course, to stay for Bible study following this. Now, I have this tickle in the back of my brain that I'm supposed to announce anything else. Is there anybody? What is it? Church, thank you. We are going to be having the visitation in here until 8 o'clock. Church, Monday night church, it starts at 7 o'clock. It will be happening. They're going to have it in the prayer chapel during the visitation. So you'll just walk past people. It's not a big deal. So we are going to be having Monday night service. We're really committed to not letting that be interrupted. So as much as possible, we're going to do that. Anything else? I think that was the thing I was forgetting. Thank you so much. All right, God's blessings, and we'll meet you in the back. Don't forget to introduce. What am I doing? Oh, installation is on the 16th. That is correct. So we want to be here to be part of this big thing in our church family, to be part of the to be here for the installation of Pastor Josh, and then going down to the gym for the big party with all the fanfare and stuff that we become accustomed to because Lauren's amazing. And then what else is there? There's one other thing. Oh, don't forget, you have to come back for Sunday morning because Pastor Josh is preaching. Exactly right. So that's it. No pressure. No pressure. Anyway, very good. Outstanding. Folks, God's blessings on your day and on your week.